You're so fine.
Lovely. Thank you, David, and shalom, everyone. Nice to see you all again. We're carrying on tonight with our series that we've been working on since the beginning of the year. And we're looking at this evening, signs and wonders, and we're thinking about in particular the Bible. I believe is fairly clear through particularly the book of Acts, but some other parts as well, that signs and wonders should accompany the preaching of God's word. And so the question we're asking tonight is, where are they? And are they there? Maybe they are, maybe they're not. If they are, good. Why is that the case? And why is it the case that in many places we're not seeing the signs and wonders that we saw back in New Testament days? As I was praying about this evening and seeking the Lord, it was quite a battle to get to this place. Quite a battle over the weekend. So I trust we've found ourselves in the place that God wants us to be. I trust that. But even if I've made a mistake, the Lord, I'm sure, can redeem. So we're going to look at this topic. But as I have been thinking about this in weeks past, there's a burden in my heart about this, because people are so cold at the minute, especially in this nation, generally, of course, particularly this land in Northern Ireland. Many people have either been to church or come through church at some point in their life, and therefore there's a real resistance to there's a lot of religion here in Northern Ireland, and therefore the people have sampled it and it's dead, and therefore they've rejected it. And so I truly believe here in this land in particular, and probably the rest of the UK as well, that I am praying that the Lord will raise up men who will preach the gospel with signs following, because I think this land needs to sit up and take notice that Jesus Christ lives. They believe anything connected with Jesus is dead. And so therefore that's in my heart. Maybe slightly different over across the water, but that's the situation here. So we're going to look at this, and we're going to ask some questions about this. David Andrew, Lord willing, will be joining us shortly, and he may be chipping in with a question of his own related to this topic. But for now, we'll just commit our time to the Lord, and then we'll get going. Father, thank you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who have gathered here in this meeting. Father, we give you praise and glory for all that you have done in them and through them. Father, we come to you because we believe in your word. Lord, we know that you are mighty and awesome and powerful God. And all through your word, Lord, that power is demonstrated from the very beginning to the very end. And Father, you have not changed. Father, you have not changed your ways. And so, Father, we are coming to you, Father, and my heart's cry, and I am sure my brothers and sisters would join me in this prayer, Lord. My heart's cry is, Lord, Lord, would you please raise up men and women who will act in the power of your Holy Spirit? Because it's your Holy Spirit that will cut through the ice of this land. So, Father, we are just asking you for a fresh understanding of what your word says about these things, a fresh understanding of what you are saying to us now, each individually and also corporately. Father, we want to know your heart with regards to this. So we're asking, Lord, for your mercy for us this evening, to guide us, to lead us, to inspire us, for the sake of your name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Lovely. Lovely. Well, nice to see you, Ken. Thanks for joining us. If you caught
happy
the
birthday,
sorry. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you very much. So we're looking at signs and wonders, and we're wondering, where are these signs and wonders? So would anybody like to kick us off with anything that's on their heart in relation to this topic? Any comments, any questions, anything that they would like to say? Rosalind.
Thank you, Barry. I don't have a great deal to say tonight because I'm very much aware that whatever I say might come across in the wrong way, and I hope no one will be offended by this. There's no one, you know, I'm not sort of saying anything about anyone in person personally, but I think so many believers these days, myself included, are going through the motions. And in the New Testament times, it was so different. And even people who, I don't know, whatever, anyway, I'm not, you know, I've committed all of this to the Lord, so there's no point, and I'm sure you've all got plenty to say, but I don't want you to think that I'm disinterested, so I'll make that comment, and it's just in a general kind of thing across the world, I think, in these times, because we're near the end, and it's no reflection on absolutely any, nobody here, you know, sort of talking just in general, I'm talking about myself, so I hope no one takes offence, because there's none intended, but in these times, I think so many believers are just going through the motions, and that's why. And generally, there's no power at all. But sometimes there is, and that's, you know, sort of, then you know, as someone said recently, you know when you see the sort of right, the real thing. But sadly, it's not very, you know, there's not very much of it around at the moment.
Thank you, Rosalind. Thank you for that honest assessment. It's I don't think you're too far from the truth there, Rosalind, so I don't think there'll be too many people here who are taking offence at that, but perhaps time will tell. Malcolm.
The first thing that came into my mind when you announced the subject was that we're all looking forward to revival in this land, but isn't there just a connection between the lack of happening, shall I say, in the church, and the lack of revival?
Yeah, thank you, Malcolm. Okay, well, we're maybe going to look at some scriptures later, but I want to keep the floor open now just to for any other comments or questions or just things like this that we'll maybe gather together to begin with, and then we will proceed with looking at some of this stuff. Anyone else want to make any observations? Does anyone see these signs and wonders happening in this land regularly? Elizabeth?
No, I just want to apologise for last week quickly, because I look after this. I'm a part-time carer for this elderly Jewish lady. And anyway, it got a bit difficult.
Okay.
Anyway. Yeah, when I became a Christian like in 1985, and I was in this church. Having been brought up in the Catholic Church, I was suddenly in this evangelical, charismatic church. And I was really excited to be this new believer. I was reading the Bible, and I read the Bible, and I thought, hang on a minute. It says people are healed and they're raised from the dead, and this is a normal Christian thing. And where is it back then? But then I was following people like Reinhard Bonnke and David Hathaway and getting their magazines and seeing that actually in parts of usually abroad, Africa and Eastern Europe and other places, there were a lot of people who were being healed and set free, and there was a lot of miracles, even raised from the dead. So that got me kind of quite excited. But it does seem to be in this country. And then I was reading about, for example, in Iran and where there's a lot of persecution as well, there's often more miracles. But this country, there does seem to be this hardness, you know, because even when these evangelists like David Hathaway and comes over here, he doesn't seem to be able to do many miracles, you know. So I just want to still believe that, you know, that that these gifts haven't gone away, and I want to believe that we're going to be seeing them, you know, as the days get darker. I want to believe that we'll be growing in our faith and seeing these things. That's my hope.
Excellent. Good stuff. Fiona.
The church, or many, many aspects of the church, have been following programs and doing what they think is what God wants. And subsequently, they've been exploring all sorts of areas, and prophets and all those sorts of things, you know, the prophecy and all sorts of things like that are big at the moment. And what am I trying to say? I think that too many in the church are looking to man's solutions and not to God. Jesus came and he only did what he saw the Father doing, and only spoke what he was given to say. And his miracles were based on that premise. He only did what the Father was doing. He raised the dead and everything else as we know. So how many people line themselves up with the Lord, and people's lives, are they actually in a place where God can use them or use us? The other thing we've got to bear in mind too in the last days is Satan will have counterfeit miracles.
Yes.
And that is the danger. And if we're basing our premise on signs and wonders bringing people in, there could be a counterbalance there. Mm-hmm. I'll just throw those two things into the mix.
Thanks, Fiona. Thank you. Well, as you were speaking there, Fiona, just Acts chapter 14, verse 3 came to my mind. So Acts 14, verse 3 says this, and this is talking about, I believe it's Paul. Yes, Paul, I think he's in Iconium. And it says, therefore, they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So a few things jump out at me there. Speaking boldly is one of them. With reliance upon the Lord, which I think is the bit that Fiona was getting at. And then the Lord was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So was it that they were speaking boldly with reliance upon him, that then the Lord granted that signs and wonders be done by their hands? Because I suppose if I look at across the board, I'm looking at myself here, probably more than anybody else, do I speak boldly? Do I speak with reliance upon the Lord? And that would be my aim, but is that what I'm doing? Speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. You know, in these days of political correctness, there's such a pressure on to just curtail or just, you know, use the right words, say it in such a way that, you know, will be politically correct. There's a tremendous pressure on it. I think we all are aware of this, but I think we have to face up to this. Well, this is, there's a pressure. And you know, these guys were under pressure. Paul was in the synagogue, and he would know the pressure or the temptation. The temptation to just tone it down to make it more acceptable, because the cross was offensive, wasn't it, to the Jews? And so he would have had that temptation just to sit, think, well, how can I tone this down a wee bit? But I don't get that impression that that's what Paul's aim was. He was speaking boldly. And I think we could learn a lesson from that, of not being afraid to speak, you know, biblical truth. And secondly, also the reliance upon the Lord, I think, is so key. You know, very few preachers preach with reliance upon the Lord. And there's different degrees of that, isn't there? There's a reliance in preparation, and there's reliance then in actual speaking. So I think there's a combination of things going on there in my book. And the pressure we're under to just speak in nice tones and nice words that will just not offend too many people. Rosalind.
Yeah, I'm sorry, I don't mean to hog the space, but the thing is, it's absolutely right, but then we're meant to speak boldly, but unless we know what we're doing, we can make things worse. And I was going to speak very sensitively to someone, but when I approached them, I had the sense that the Lord was saying, don't. So I didn't. But it was only because as soon as I got right next to them, I felt that the Lord didn't want me to. I don't know why, but so I've not said anything. But that was something that was so blatant that anyone would say it was something where it needed to be addressed, but because the Lord said don't, then I didn't. So we've got to be careful, and for most of you, because you're sort of further along sort of in terms of being able to, you know, to the thing is with scriptures, even when I know scriptures, I'm afraid it's going to become tit for tat. So someone might say something, quote a scripture to sort of for whatever reason, and then there's one that would counter that, but that's not what it's about, is it? It's so it's really sort of as you say, it's being led of the Lord, and I'm still in deep waters where I feel so out of my depth. I don't know how to deal with things, and I know that's not honouring to the Lord, but I don't want to do it wrong either. I don't know what to do. And I know things are likely to get worse as well. But sorry, I've already committed it to him. I said I wasn't going to say anything else. I promise I won't butt in anymore.
Bless you, Rosalind. Bless you. Well, I think I think, Rosalind, you're absolutely right in terms of sensitive. We need to be sensitive to the Lord. I think that's exactly what I'm trying to say. I think our reliance has to be upon him. And, you know, I think the thing is this, often our minds take over and we start to reason. And I'm not talking about your specific situation, I'm talking about generally here, that we can have in our mindset, I need to say it this way because, but if we're controlling the words, if we're controlling the source of those words, then it's not from the Lord. So I think the point I'm trying to make in this, and again, it's general, not necessarily specific to your situation, is that if we rely upon the Lord, then the right words will come out of our mouth. And therefore, they'll be the right words, even though they may not, humanly speaking, an audience may be in gasping, but the Lord will be speaking. And I think that's what I'm trying to say, is we rely on the Lord, not our own thinking. Because sometimes, you know, I think we can quench what the Spirit's trying to do by our own rationale. And I think of several occasions in the past where I've had to say something which, spoken very much in love and very, very gently, but very directly, it was required. And, you know, if I'd rationalized that and thought it through, I probably wouldn't have said it. But because I felt led of the Lord to say it, I did. So it's that kind of forgetting your own, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. He has the right words for the occasion. And if we rely upon him, as Paul was doing, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. And as he did so, the Lord was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. So thank you, Rosalind, for that. Any other comments?
I'll just pick up on something, probably two things, if I can remember what the other one is, that Fiona mentioned. Reliance upon the Lord, it's basically when you've got nothing but the Lord, is when he steps in, I think, and we've just got too much. We rely on too much other than the Lord, and we don't need to. I mean, this is not connected with preaching the word, seeing special signs and miracles, but we were coming back from Uganda, a mission trip to Uganda, and we checked our luggage in, and we were sitting in the departure lounge at Entebbe Airport. And there's not much of Entebbe Airport in the departure lounge. I don't think of British airports. You know, there was a restaurant and two gift shops and a place selling alcohol. That was it. And Nancy got a raging toothache, absolute raging toothache. Everything we had was packed, and there was nowhere that we could buy anything, even like paracetamol or aspirin. It was absolutely dire. And I just laid my hand on Nancy's face and said, "Lord, we've got nothing but you. Please take away the toothache." And within minutes, it had gone. And that toothache remained away through an 8-hour flight. You know, imagine all the decompression and compression you get in that land. I think we changed somewhere, didn't we? We had to go to Addis Ababa and change and come to London, and all the way to getting home. And it wasn't until that she was within reaching distance of a dentist that the pain came back. Now, the tooth had to be treated, but the pain was completely relieved for what could have been an absolute disastrous journey. So when you've only got the Lord, you find the Lord is all that you need. And we don't know. Looking at some good people to set there. Barry, Acts chapter 19, where Paul was in Ephesus, and this continued the space of 2 years, so that all they who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, I love this next sentence, and God did special miracles by the hand of Paul. What's a miracle? What's a special miracle? But he'd been proclaiming the word of the Lord for 2 years, so this is an instance of the Lord confirming the word. So I suppose the number one condition is you preach the word, and as you said, number two, being dependent on him. Yeah, I confess not having seen any signs and wonders following my preaching. If we're looking for external signs and wonders, some people might have had life-changing experiences or had things which have helped them towards a life change, not that I've been responsible for that. But there is so much. So the other point on the false miracles that we're told to expect in the end times. I mean, Jesus said, see that no man deceives you. Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians, there's deceiving and lying wonders. Not that the miracles themselves aren't miracles, but they're for the wrong end. They're wonder, the actual literal translation of that verse in 2 Thessalonians 2 is signs and wonders of the lie. Not lying wonders, they are real, and Satan does have the power to perform what appears to us as real miracles, but they are done in order to promote the lie. So we're taught to expect those, but Satan is a counterfeiter. So when the answer to people who say signs and miracles died out in the first century is, well, if there are counterfeit miracles now, some people write off everything today as being counterfeit, and you do need a lot of discernment to know what's counterfeit and what isn't by Simon's theory. Mm-hmm. But if there are counterfeit miracles around, it's because God is doing something. God is doing miracles and signs. Otherwise, there'd be nothing for the Satan to counterfeit, would there? But I do believe that God is quite economical with miracles. I don't think it's put a coin in the slot, pull the bar down, and out pops a miracle. Miracles are required where miracles are needed. And I think God's quite economical. So people follow preachers around the world, and they do because they're expecting to see it. Becomes like a sideshow, it becomes a spectacle. That's something we have definitely got to be aware of. But yes, there are the signs and the wonders. We want to see people's lives transformed physically as well as spiritually. Right through the book of Acts, it was happening. Paul writes to the Corinthians, all the signs and wonders be done by an apostle were done in your sight, he says. Where are they and why aren't we seeing them? A very good question.
Thanks, David.
Which I don't have an answer.
Thanks, David. Fiona.
I just wanted to ask, what is the purpose of miracles and signs and wonders? I know that in John you've got 7 signs which testify to the messiahship of Jesus. And you have Jesus knowing, there's one instance where the man's got a withered hand, and it's specific in, not sure which one it is, it might be Mark, but it's the right hand that is healed. And that was for work. And the man couldn't work unless he had his right hand, because the left hand was seen as filthy. So, he gave him back his livelihood. And like with the widow of Nain and the beer and the child, he was the only son. And that was her only means of living, was to for her son to support her. Mm. So, what are the... what is the motivation? What is what's to be the outcome of miracles? Because so sometimes it's just a case of, I've been to Maurice Cirillo meetings and other things as well, and as far as I'm concerned, there's no spirit of God there at all. Yet there's this hype, and sometimes people are healed through hype. They're almost talked into it. It's almost psychological. Where people are healed. The only miracle, physical miracle that I have ever seen was one over 35 years ago. And it was of a lady who had broken her left wrist, so she thought. She went to the hospital and had it set. But unfortunately, she'd broken her arm further up and they hadn't picked it up. And so the whole thing was set wrongly and her hand went black. And She was in agony with it. And they said, well, there's nothing more we can do for you. That's it. You've got to live with it. And a guy came from Chard, and he prayed out the back. Nobody saw it, prayed. She went out there with this hand that was black, and she came out and she swung a chair around her head with her left hand. Her cast had been taken off and her arm was restored, the same size and everything of the person. But that is the only miracle I can attest to that's genuine. Nothing else. I've been in churches and they say someone's been healed of a brain tumour, someone's had this, someone's had that. And there was an Anglican church we were in, and this lady had a brain tumour and it was growing. And her husband was a doctor, and she was in the medical profession herself. And they said it had gone. I don't know whether they'd had an MRI scan or something, but a couple of years later, she died of a brain tumour. So again, you don't know. There are stories whereby, or instances, I should say, where people receive healing, but they don't keep it. Mm. And then what does that do for the Lord's name and the building of his kingdom? So it's quite complex. You know, what is the motivation? Why do people want healings? Why do people want miracles? And Jesus himself said to others, you're seeking a sign. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to give it to you. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Mm. You know, so I just throw that into the mix as well. So if anyone's got any comments to make, I'd be pleased to hear them.
Thanks. Nigel, do you have comments on this? Or
I do. I do. You might expect me to have comments on this. I've had a miracle. My first of all, I'd like to respond to Fiona that I really dislike this word miracle. It's not a translation of a Greek or a Hebrew word. It's a word that comes from Latin. And words that come from Latin, I always, immediately a red flag goes up in my mind. I think this has probably come through Roman Catholicism. And Roman Catholics are very keen on miracles because it means it validates their saints. So it's a word that they have used to umbrella lots of Hebrew and Greek words. And if we stop using that word, then we can actually get some understanding of the purpose of them, because the word of God is very clear. There's different purposes because there are lots of different words. So I've done a study on this, as you might imagine, having received a divine healing, intervention healing, if you like. So there are different Hebrew words, and I won't go into too much detail, but these are the different types of words that the Hebrew and Greek can break them down into. So there's words that mean a signal or a beacon or an appearing. There's another word which means a display of power or a token of a future event. There's another word which means a great work or something difficult to understand, which points people to look further. There's a wonder, and there's another one which is a secret or a remarkable thing. There's another one which means a marvel or an astonishment. Those are the Hebrew words. And in the Greek, there's a sign or which points to God. There's another one which is a wonder. And there's another one which is a portent or a wonder. And then there's another one which is an act of power, a force, a sign of God's abundance or his ability or a special meaning. And then there's one which is used a lot, which is, version of that. And that's dunamis, which a lot of people preach about. So when you understand which word is being used, and it's used, the different words used at different times, it becomes clear what the purpose is. And none of those are talking about the healing ones. the healing words are different. So when God acts to reveal his activity amongst us, he does it in different ways for different purposes at different times. So I think it's, I loved your question. Fiona, if only more people asked simple questions like that, what is the point? Then we'd have much of a, more of a simple and clear understanding about the Word of God. And you know, as I said, this my bugbear about this word miracle. I think the Roman Catholic Church has totally confused us about so many things, and I think miracles is one of them. Because if we think that miracles are all one thing, we will get confused. Because the Word of God is clear that there's lots of different points, I would say I've had a one time when the Lord intervened in my life when I had ME. It was I had a clinical test which proved that I had organic invasion of my central nervous system, so I definitely had an illness, and I was delivered in an instant of this central nervous system organic invasion, and I recovered and I went home and everybody said, what happened to you? And I was able to give testimony and go back to work after 3 weeks of muscle rebuilding. So although I don't have medical evidence, letters that I can prove, there's no doubt in my mind or anybody else who was with me at the time, that was a miracle, if you want to use that word. I don't have any problem with God being active today, because I can testify to the fact that he does. But that's different, I think, from all those other things. And when God heals, he can do it in so many different ways. He can do it with a direct intervention. He can do it with a word of authority. But also he can accelerate the normal healing processes, so healings can speed up. There are lots of different ways that God can work with healing. And as is the case with this tumor and with these headaches, there are times when we can seek God for healing and it doesn't come, and we do not have the ability to explain this. And you know, it's not because we're not faithful. It's not because we can't explain it with any of the things that people would naturally. The great healing preachers would say it's either unconfessed sin or lack of faith. And I've beaten myself over the head with that for a few years and come to the conclusion that they're wrong. So, I think that signs and wonders following the word is a really important subject. But I think that I came along here to listen, because I think when we don't see it, we need to not speak about it too much until we see it. Because I want to sit under the word and not spout about why I don't see it happening. So I really want to hold my peace and study the word on this more, and listen to people who know more than me on it, because I want to see it more. And I suppose there's many ways we can take this subject, and you know, I'm interested to see which way Barry wants us to go. But we could have the rest of the year on this subject, and in many ways I think it's important, because if we're not seeing God moving on the back of us speaking the word, then what are we playing at? We may as well be, you know, going to a bowling club or something. If the word of God isn't accompanied by signs following, then we're wasting our time. So this is where it's at, in my opinion.
Thank you. Wilma or Andrew?
Well, I had a miracle happen to me when I was 11 years old. I think I probably mentioned it already, but maybe not everybody's heard. My father took me to a healing revival campaign. I suffered from asthma. I had skin tests to see what I was allergic to, and every one of them came up positive to a varying degree. I would miss things like I would get so excited about going to a party or going somewhere, I would have an asthma attack. So that was how I was. And the preacher asked me, and I went out for healing. And he laid his hands on me. And I knew something had happened. He asked me to run round the room, which I did. And then I went home afterwards. And every night I used to have to take medicine. Or I would be up during the night with an attack. So my father said to me when I went to bed, "Do you want to take your medicine?" And I said, "No, the Lord has healed me. Jesus has healed me." So that was it. I went to my bed, and then eventually my mum and dad went to their bedroom, and then I just started wheezing. And my father heard me at the other end of the house. That's how bad it was. And he came to me and he said, "Look, take your tablet. The Lord Jesus will understand. You're a child. Jesus will understand." And I said, "No, Jesus has healed me." So off he went back to bed. He got up again, came through. "Look, you know, just take a tablet. I'll see you through to the morning." And I said, "No, Jesus has healed me." And I eventually went to sleep. And in the morning, I woke up. No more asthma. No more asthma. So I wondered about why, you know, this, because I was a child, I thought, I wonder why God sort of, Jesus, or, you know, had tested me in that way, you know, by bringing it at night. And it really came to me that it wasn't so much me, it was for my mum and dad as well, to realise that no more asthma. And I used to go to the hospital every so often for a checkup. And one of the times they actually hospitalised me, which was quite traumatic for me because I didn't like hospitals at all. And And when I went for my next checkup, the doctor said to me, "And how have you been?" I said, "Jesus healed me." And I think he was quite taken aback, you know. I says, "I haven't had any attacks, and I've not had any more tablets. I'm healed." And he just sort of, I can just see him now. He just sort of nodded his head. I mean, he was speechless. He didn't know what to say to me. So that was my miracle. And it was sign after the preaching of the word, because this man who was leading this campaign, he was a real man of God. That's what I can say. And
So that is my story. That's my testimony, my healing.
Amen. Wilma, amen. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else would like to say anything?
Just looking at Mark 16:20, which of course is the key go-to verse on this in terms of why, what's the purpose, and following through on what Nigel has said, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following, and it is the word signs. It's the word from which we get our English word semiotics, which is an action or an event or a process that points to something else. So where a lot of the miracle meetings and so on, you've seen, if you've ever watched people like Benny Hinn, he's changed a bit recently, but other, you know, people in that sort of thing, they're pointing to themselves very often, and they may say that they're pointing to the Lord, but it's they're drawing followers after themselves. So that the context of these signs needs to be very carefully considered. But God did work with them and confirm the word with these signs pointing to Jesus. Now, some people say that the last 8, 9, 10 verses of Mark 16 weren't in Mark's original. They are testified to very early on in other writings. So whoever wrote it, it doesn't really matter whether it was Mark or somebody else for our purpose, and I believe it was Mark, but whoever wrote it was saying what was happening, what was actually happening at the time. You can't get around that. And in Hebrews chapter 2, there's a warning to give more attention to the things which we've heard. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I haven't looked up all the words there are. It's been an interesting word study. But, you know, this is sometime later on. So God did do it, but for the purpose of pointing to Jesus and pointing to the word which had been preached. I've heard a lot of good, solid, sound preaching and teaching and inspirational preaching, but I don't see any of it followed with signs today.
Why is that then, David, do you think?
That's a good question. Going back to your point earlier, you know, they preach the word boldly, relying in reliance on the Lord. Perhaps the preaching and teaching I've heard has been reliance on the speaker relying on himself.
Well, perhaps it hasn't been, but perhaps, and perhaps they just didn't give opportunity, you know, in that sense of they preached the word and then that was the end of the.
Yeah, or expected to happen, either.
Yeah.
Well, Chris Hill has mentioned this on quite a number of occasions recently, but I haven't attended any of his teaching sessions, whether he's opened up at the end for these things or not. Is it sensationalist preachers who do expect this to happen, and sort of routine expositors of God's word don't expect it, and therefore it doesn't? Good question.
I think we'll come on to Elizabeth shortly. I think sometimes simply there isn't an opportunity. It's almost like we've got into this place where we preach the word, and then it's the last hymn, and then we move on. It's not even allowing space, opportunity for God to speak.
That's right. It's the opportunity. It doesn't require much. Just to, you know, when you brought a word, just to say, then let's just allow the Lord to minister that now.
Do we even have to do that? Because if God's going to act in power, He's going to do it despite you. Even if you don't give an opportunity, if God's going to step in. He's going to step in without us having to space in the meeting.
I disagree. I think the Holy Spirit is very sensitive, and He will lift. Religion is a very effective way of stamping out the Holy Spirit's action. Mm. I think we are very capable of saying goodbye, Holy Spirit. by having a religious service. It's one of the most effective ways of keeping the Holy Spirit away, by saying, right, now we are going to move on to hymn number 39. The Holy Spirit said, really? Okay, goodbye. I think if we are willing to wait upon the Lord with and give him time and space, he's much more able to act in our midst. Of course, he's bigger than us, and he doesn't need any of that. I know what you're saying, David, and I'm being a bit controversial. But if only we were just willing to partner with the Holy Spirit a bit more willingly, then surely we could give him a bit more opportunity to work in our midst. If only, not because he needs the space, but because we need the space to listen to him, because we are so keen to move on. And, you know, how many times do we choose to give God quality time to listen to him? Do we sometimes need the opportunity of a public time of quiet in order to stop and listen to God? You know, maybe it's not that God needs it, it's that we need it. And we need to be guided by someone who's kind of helping us to stop and listen to him. But all I know is that, you know, it's just when you have... I don't want to lift up my fellowship, but we do see signs following the preaching of the word. And we have this every time the word is preached or proclaimed or spoken, we give time and space for it to be ministered. And we specifically gear when we bring the word to ministering it. So and we do have, sometimes we allow people to come, if not come forward, we've sort of gone away from all of that because for various reasons, but for people to receive from the Lord what has the word that's come forward in the preaching. And you know, it's a healing meeting, so we're talking about healing meetings, not church services. So, but we see God moving, and people come from all over the south of England to receive, because they don't get what they need in other places. And you know, we focus. It's a little bit like, you know, if I don't want to go too much on about it, but I think there's a benefit. It just requires a bit of a thought, a pattern change of making space for the signs following, just making space for them, like you're sort of saying, Barry. And it is possible, but I don't think I've seen it in many places other than in my fellowship. Just at the end, when you bring a powerful word, saying, okay, Holy Spirit, over to you. Would you like to do it now in our midst? We've heard, we've seen what it says, now would you do it? It raises, it's the point at which our faith level is the highest, because we've just heard it preached. So let's see it done in our midst. And if it happens, then everybody's ready to kind of support the people in amongst whom it's happening. And, you know, we've been so offended and discouraged and put off by all of the abuses of this style, by everything that's been done online and from America, and the sort of the machinery that has got it so wrong, that I think we're afraid to do anything like this at all. But just because it's been done wrong, was it David Watson always said, misuse is not the correct response. Non-use is not the right response to misuse.
Maybe I can help you there, Nigel. It wasn't actually David Watson. It was It was Donald Bridge and David Fipers in their book about the charismatic gifts. And they were talking about abuses. And they said that the remedy for abuse is not disuse, but proper use.
Thank you.
That's the one you're thinking of, I'm pretty sure.
That's the one.
I'm keeping my counsel just now because I'm fascinated by the way the discussion is going. I want to hear a bit more.
Well, we'll pass over to Elizabeth then.
Yeah, just a few modern day examples of healing and the word. There's a gentleman called Jason Carter who lives just down the road, well, in Folkestone in Kent, not far. And he is somebody who's absolutely sold out for the Lord. I mean, he's such an inspiration to me. He goes out every weekend. He's preaching the gospel on the streets, and he really doesn't hold back. You know, he's so inspiring, and people are healed. You know, and I have done some open air things in the past, and I haven't done it for a while, but part of me just wants to complete, kind of just abandon everything and go out there, but I'm not quite at that place yet. And there's a gentleman you may have heard of called Daniel Chand, who goes out onto the streets, and he just prays for people. I mean, they're not Christians and they get healed. And it's a real witness. He's not necessarily preaching a sermon, but he's just talking to them whatever's in his heart from the Lord. And most of the time they get healed, you know, and it's obviously a real witness for them. So anyway, that's just a few examples that really encouraged me. Yeah.
Thanks, Elizabeth. When he prays, does he pray in Jesus' name? Is he giving Jesus the glory for it?
Oh yeah, yeah.
Great. Mm. Lovely. Any other comments? Welcome.
About 40 years ago, I was in a church here in Bracknell, and someone, it wasn't the minister, prayed for a certain person to be healed. He wasn't. And he was told, it's because you don't believe. He wasn't healed because the guy who had the problem didn't believe, was what they said. And I thought, I think the one who said that is the one who's not believing. And the other thing I wanted to say, a different subject, was that another church I've been in recently, the Holy Spirit is not allowed to be manifested in any way, shape, or form. And we had a stranger come in, and this fellowship, we had a time of open prayer, and this new fellow prayed in tongues. And he was told in no uncertain terms, you don't do that here. It's just the way people treat the Holy Spirit. I've been thinking as all the conversation is going on that we haven't said much about the Holy Spirit as such. I mean, Nigel brought the subject up a few minutes ago. But if the Holy Spirit isn't allowed to move, how can there be any signs and wonders?
Good question, Mark. Good question.
The key observation on that verse in Hebrews 2:4, the signs, wonders, and powers and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will.
Yes. 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 There's also that great, I know I talk about this too much, but I'm going to have to mention it again, I'm sorry. That prayer at the end of Acts 4, whenever they've been told, the disciples of Peter and John perhaps have been threatened and released, and they go back, and they're told never to preach in Jesus' name again. And of course, they go back and they ask for wisdom, and they do they? No, they don't. They go back and they pray. And one of the things they ask in their prayer, after he says, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence." There's that boldness again. "While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." So they were actually also asking in prayer also for signs and wonders. They were giving God obviously all the credit for it and completely dependent upon him. They knew it was his power and not theirs. But they're asking, and they're asking with expectation. But I think they're also understanding the need for them to speak. And I think often this is what I often see these days. It's that people want the signs and wonders without the preaching sometimes. And then there's the opposite problem. There's a lot of preaching without the signs and wonders. And perhaps God wants both. And there could be various reasons on either side for going down those particular routes. But from what I see in my Bible, I see it's the preaching and the signs and wonders together that seems to be the powerful combination, which I think we need to follow that pattern.
Does James help us out here? You don't have because you don't ask.
Mm. Yeah, you have not because you ask not. Yeah. perhaps there's a lot of this, isn't it? Is it, do we, you know, because it is, let's be frank, it's, you know, if we step out and we pray for people after preaching God's word, you know, there's a temptation, isn't there, we think, well, what if this all goes wrong? Do you know what I mean? So I can see why some preachers would just not, you know, want to go down. They've preached a good sermon, they don't want to ruin it, basically. But you know, is that faith, or is that just again our giving way to our own rationale and our own thoughts and temptations? But we just need to, as Nigel said, it's giving space for the Spirit. I think it's so important, is that we should, whatever's been preached, we need to be responding, listening to what God wants us to do in response and giving space. And if that's signs and wonders, then oh, so be it, and hallelujah.
I think we have to be honest that the church's expectations of God are probably at an all-time low. I don't think today's church has a very big God. We've got very big programs and very big plans upon credentials and qualifications and celebrity preachers and all the rest of it. But I think the I think the thing that really captivates me about signs and wonders in the scriptures is that they are always related to the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Mm. That's the primary thing. The apostles were completely and utterly preoccupied with, obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ. They preached the fact, they preached the resurrection. And in the preaching of the resurrection, they were saying the one unique thing that every other preacher or herald of every other faith could not say. It's the one thing that sets Jesus apart from everybody, is that he's the one who has conquered death. And he came to destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives had been enslaved by their fear of death. And so when you start preaching the resurrection in the name of Jesus Christ, then don't be surprised if God happily gets alongside that and begins to act in signs and wonders. And when Paul's apostolic credentials were challenged by the false apostles at Corinth, he came back at them and came back at the Corinthian church who had been swayed by these fakes, and said, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So he was basically saying these signs and wonders are authentication of a true apostle. Now, I don't think we would be stretching scripture to say that that would also therefore be a true indicator of a truly apostolic church. You know, we've had, I think it was you, Barry, earlier on, who said that in relation to some issues we've suffered the distortions of the Roman Catholic Church and its doctrine. I think that's also true in regard to apostolic succession. And the whole nonsense about whether or not the bishops can trace their way all the way back to Peter and the apostles, it is complete nonsense. I mean, it's not a hierarchical issue. It's a content issue. What is the content of the church's preaching? What is the focus of the church's preaching? Is it Jesus? If a church is going to be truly apostolic, it's going to be a church that's completely and utterly dedicated to the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And I really honestly believe that when Jesus is forefront in our preaching, then if not in the foreground, certainly in the middle distance to the further distance of the church's life, we can guarantee that signs and wonders will begin to occur. But we also got to be very careful here, because there have been so many distortions of the business of signs and wonders. I mean, the world's influence is really powerful within the church. And the church is hungry for power because it's powerless, or it thinks it is. Mm. It's hungry for power. And I think we've got to be very careful, because so much of what is claimed to be a manifestation of power in the church is not really very far from sorcery. Because what we actually believe is that we have the power, and that we have somehow or other. I've been in prayer meetings that I had to come out of, that I had to walk away from, because the people were disrespectfully shouting in that meeting and crying out to God and saying, you've made a covenant and you have to be faithful to this, and we're expecting you to do what you've said you will do, and all the rest of it. And there's just been no sense of awe or respect for God in the whole thing. It's almost like God has given us power over him, rather than us being impressed and joyful about his power over everything. Mm-hmm. You know, there's no sense of God's sovereignty in the thing. And it's like we're waiting for miracles on demand. I was asked to speak at a ladies' conference a good number of years ago now, and by the time they had finished what they called their worship session, I was on my knees crying out to God and asking him if I should even get up and speak. I really wanted to just walk out. Women were grabbing the microphone from each other. They were screaming at the top of their voices. They were shouting and asking for God to send down the gold dust. And they were pointing to angels that they said they could see at the corner of the room and all this kind of stuff. I couldn't believe what was going on in the name of Jesus. And there was no order. There was no discipline. It was just a mess. And some of the older ladies who were there, who were part of the previous leadership team, were appalled themselves. And when I finally did get up to speak, I couldn't speak. For 5 minutes, I didn't say anything. I think they thought I had lost it. And then it took me stumbling with just a few words here and there, with long gaps in between, for the first 5 or 10 minutes of what was speaking. It fully took me quarter of an hour to recover to the point where I could actually bring a message to the conference. Mm-hmm. And so there are appalling things happening out there in relation to supposed signs and wonders. And I remember years ago, I was part of a group in Scotland that brought John Wimber over to Scotland. And when John came, I mean, we had all the brochures sent over from America, signs and wonders and church growth and all the rest of it. And when he came, he didn't actually talk very much about signs and wonders. You know what his message was? God wants his church back. It was a message of repentance. But the marketing influences of the world latched onto the signs and wonders and said, that's the thing that's going to draw the crowds. And they were right. That's the sad thing about it. They were right. But in reality, he was just calling the church to repentance. And we cried and we wept through many a meeting for the church to turn back to God in those days. And so I think what I'm saying here, I'm sorry I'm going on so much. I tend to go off when I get wound up about something. But I think what I'm trying to say here is that the only safe focus for the church and the only safe content for the church's preaching is Jesus Christ crucified, risen, ascended, reigning, and returning.
Amen.
That's the content of the preaching. And if we don't make much of Jesus, then we've got no business looking for signs and wonders.
Yes.
You know? So I'll get off my high horse now. And just...
No problem. Thank you, David. Wonderful. What great clarity there. Yeah, as you were speaking, I think there's a great interest or desire for God's power, but not his character. I think this is where man has fallen right from the beginning, I suppose, wasn't Adam and Eve desired his power and authority, but not his character. We separate the two, then disaster comes. So right. I think the power comes when we put his character. I think it's God's character really that we want. We want that righteousness, we want that humility, we want the gentleness, we want the love, we want all of the things that come with that. That should be our heart's desire. And then the power, any power that God works through us by his Spirit, well, that's a bonus in my view. But it's the character I think we need to desire. But so many people want just to see the power. They want to have the authority, but do they want the character?
That's well put.
Well, I want to leave some time tonight for us to pray. I think we all here would love to be doing what God wants us to do. And so God wants to act through us. That's his business. But we must be empty vessels ready to be filled by him, so that he can do his works through us. So perhaps we can have this time as just a time to, maybe a time of quiet first, where we can just individually seek him as to perhaps what he's saying to us individually. And then we'll maybe come back in 5 minutes or so and we'll pray together corporately. Mm-hmm. If anyone has anything they want to share, then by all means, they can share at that point. So if you want to turn off your screens, mute your microphones, feel free to do so. And then we'll come back shortly. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, folks, we're going to just keep the meeting open for a few minutes longer for us to pray together as you're led. If you need to leave, please, by all means, feel free to do so. But if you can hang on, then we're just going to have that open time of prayer. So if you feel led to respond, pray, sing, however the Lord is leading you. Just unmute yourself, and off you go.
Zephaniah 3, verses 17 to 19, a hymn of faith. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit on the vines, though the labour of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Oh, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for you, Lord, for all that you provide for us, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, we Lord, are here for you, Lord, in any way that you want to use us. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you prepare us for what's ahead. Oh, Lord, whatever might come, Lord, that we stand strong for you, that we are bold for you, Lord, and that we could stand, Lord, where others don't know you. And Lord, it's only through your strength that we'll be able to do it. But Lord, whatever is to come, Lord, help us to stand strong for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you are a God of signs and wonders. We thank you that you have proved this through many generations, over many centuries. Father, we thank you that your word states that there is nothing too difficult for you. And we want to bless you, Father, because when you speak, not only does the earth shake, and you move mountains, you hold back rivers, you do all sorts of things for your people and for your salvation to be known in the earth. Father, we bless you and thank you that you are living and active. And even though we may not see many signs and wonders as we interpret them to be, we thank you that you're in the business of signs and wonders, and you are making your name known, and you are glorifying your name in a myriad of ways. And we bless you, Lord, and thank you that we do see your goodness in the land of the living. Amen. And we thank you too, Father, that you seek to use each one of us. Mm-hmm. And there are many signs and wonders that maybe that go beyond our notice, because we're expecting big things. And you say not to despise the day of small things. So, Father, we thank you for the way you work in our lives and the way that you show your reality to us. And we bless you, Lord, that you are faithful. And we thank you that you are working out your purposes to your praise and glory. Amen. And so, Father, as the days darken and the time of Jesus' return draws near, we ask that you will teach us how to discern between the signs and wonders of the enemy, and we would not be drawn into deception and follow after him, because, Lord, that is sensationalism, and you are seeking a people who are faithful and true to you. So, Father, may we have our eyes firmly fixed on you, and may we draw nearer and nearer to you, that we may know your heart and we may live in alignment with you and your will and purposes for us. For great is your name, and greatly to be praised. And you have a plan and a purpose for our good. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Father, we bless you that you're going to raise up in our day a weak, strong church.
Yeah.
A church that has no power apart from you.
Yes.
A church where we can honestly say, as Paul did, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord.
Amen.
So we bless you, Lord. We'll look for that to come, for we know that the treasure we have is in jars of clay. That's all we are. But we desire that the surpassing power should be seen to belong to you,
yes,
and not to us.
Amen.
And we ask in Jesus' name that you will help us to be those in our day who make much of Jesus, nothing of ourselves. Lord, just give us that church that exists only to proclaim the greatness and the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Father, it's your name, Lord, that we want to see glorified to the very ends of the earth. And Father, we long to preach the right word, the correct gospel, Lord, that you could confirm it with signs and wonders. Because Father, your purposes and your plans, Lord, I do not believe have changed. And Father, if there's anything in me that is, and I'm sure there's much, that's hindering, Lord, your what you want to do, Father, would you please just change me? Would you convict me, Lord, that I can repent, Lord, of the things that are causing the hindrance?
Yes.
Because, Lord, I want this world to see you, Father, to see that you live. And Father, around in this part of the UK, Lord, there's so much dead religion. Lord, people go to church at 11 a.m. and they're out the door at 12 p.m. And Father, they're straight home and everything's just dead and dry. And Father, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would break through and they would see and know that Jesus Christ lives. Mm-hmm. Oh, Father, would you raise up laborers in your harvest field?
Yes.
Lord, men who will speak boldly with full reliance upon you, who will speak, as my brother has said, of Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended, and returning. Oh, Father. Father, raise them up, we pray. Raise them up for your name's sake, Lord, that the world would see you and know you, Father. Oh, in Jesus' name I pray.
Yes. Yes.
Jesus.
Faithful one, so unchanging, ageless one, you're a rock of peace, Lord of all, we depend on you. We call out to you again and again. We call out to you again and again. You are a rock in time of trouble. You lift us up when we fall down, all through the storm, your love is the anchor of hope in you alone.
Yes, Lord. Bless the Lord.
Amen.
And we join with the psalmist who says, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Hope in the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart, and you will line up with the Lord.
Amen. Amen, amen.
Thank you, Lord, that we don't line up. You don't line up with us, but we line up with you.
Amen.
And we thank you for your standards. We thank you for your precepts. We thank you for your commandments and your righteous ways. And we bless you, Lord, because you are teaching us how to walk in them and how to keep them. Not out of ritual, not out of legalism, not out of religion, but out of a living, loving, intimate relationship with you. So, Father, may we grow in that relationship with you and see you working mightily, yes, in our lives, but in the lives of people around us, that your name will be glorified, that your kingdom would come, and your will done, to your praise and for the honour and glory of your wonderful and majestic and holy name.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. I've just noticed that David Andrews put something into the chat there from, it was a quote, I think, from Archibald G. Brown. David, would you like to read it out for us before, as we close this meeting?
Archibald Brown was the successor to Charles Spurgeon. Not a job I would have liked. I can't imagine anybody being a successor to Charles Spurgeon. But this is what he said. He was training students to preach in the way that Charles Spurgeon had tried to encourage men to preach. And this is what he said to them. Renounce all the policy of the age. Trample on Saul's armor. Remember, David wouldn't use Saul's armor to go and fight Goliath. Trample on Saul's armor. Grasp the book of God. Trust the Spirit who wrote its pages. Fight with this weapon only and always. Cease to amuse and seek to arouse. Shun the clap of a delighted audience and listen for the sobs of a convicted one. Give up trying to please men who have only the thickness of the ribs between their souls and hell, and warn and plead and entreat as those who feel the waters of eternity creeping upon them. You think we need preachers like that today?
Amen. Amen, we do. Hallelujah. Thank you for that, Dave. Well, with those words ringing in our ears, perhaps we shall bring this meeting to a close. Thank you again, everyone, for your contribution, your prayers, and your words of wisdom and insight. Lord willing, we'll be back again next week, same time, same place, with another topic. But until then, I'm not going to add to those words. Let those words just speak.
Sorry, before we go, I'm really glad, Fiona, that you sort of brought that to him up, because it was on my mind as well for a few minutes beforehand. So really glad you did that. Thank you. You have more courage than me, you see. Good night, everyone.
Good night.
The Lord is building yours, Rosalind.
Bye.
Bye.